the years, and we've used a bunch of them ourselves. What is an excuse? Well, you know, it's different than a reason, right? An excuse is something you make up when you don't want to do something. A reason is legitimate, an excuse really is not. You know, when we were kids, we started right off the top making up excuses as to why we didn't make our bed in the morning or why we didn't turn in this assignment, and starting with those well-worn classics, well, the dog ate my homework. You know, has this ever actually happened? I don't know, but I've heard it over the years. The dog ate my homework. Or when you did something you should not have done, you said, well, everybody was doing it, right? But as the years pass, you become a little more sophisticated. And, you know, when you're late for the meeting, you come up with that one that you've heard many times. Oh, my alarm didn't go off. Or, oh, the traffic was horrible. You wouldn't believe the traffic. Yeah, but you live across the street. I know, but still, it was gridlock, you know. And then when you forget to turn in that project at work, you say, well, the dog ate the project. That's it. You know, bring that one back again. Revive it. And then, of course, when you fail to make a payment and you get called by the collection agency, this has never happened to me, but I know it's happened to some. And what do you say? Oh, the check's in the mail, right? Now, we all know what these are. These are excuses, and an excuse is nothing more than a fancy lie. George Washington said, and I quote, "It's better to offer no excuse than a bad one." And now, in the same way, when we ask people why they have not given their life to Jesus Christ, they don't give reasons, they give excuses. You need to know that. And I'm going to make a controversial statement right now. I think there is only one primary reason people do not come to Christ, and all the other things that we hear are nothing less than shallow excuses. And all of us know what it's like to share the gospel with someone and be barraged with a mass of arguments and questions that are sometimes very difficult to answer. But when you get down to it, there's only one real reason why they're not coming to faith. It's not because they struggle with the gospel philosophically or intellectually. It's not because they're a skeptic or an agnostic. It's not because the issue is about evolution of the legitimacy of the scripture that we believe in. Or it's not because they're wondering where Cain got his wife, or what person in the middle of the jungle who's never heard the gospel. All the rest of this, I'm saying there's one primary reason a person does not believe. And I'm going to give that to you at the end of our message. But before I do, I want to talk about a man who came to Jesus without excuses. A very influential man. A very well-known man. A man that had everything this world had to offer, but there was still a void and an emptiness inside of him. And we all know him. His name was Nicodemus. As I already mentioned, Nicodemus was a man who was powerful, he was wealthy, he was respected, and he was deeply religious. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and this means that he was a part of a select group, never numbering more than 6,000. And every Pharisee had taken a solemn vow before three witnesses that they would spend every moment of their life attempting to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, when we think of Pharisees, we generally think of them in a negative light. But the fact of the matter is, these were very devout and committed people. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but the Bible tells us he was one of their primary leaders. He's identified as a ruler. Therefore, this man was a very well-known Pharisee. And from the text that we'll read in just a few moments, it would appear that Nicodemus was maybe a household name. Because as Jesus says to him, "Are you the teacher in Israel, and yet you don't know these things?" In spite of the fact that Nicodemus was well-educated, he was intellectual, he was powerful and famous, there was something missing in his life, causing him to come to Jesus by night looking for the answers to the great questions of life. And so we read about it now in John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 16. Let's look at it now. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Well, how can one be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." The Lord continues, "The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher in Israel, and yet you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. And if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then, of course, John 3:16. Let's read this one together out loud. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's pray together. Lord, we believe these words. They're so powerful, even as we read them 2,000 years after you gave them. And we know that the answers you gave to Nicodemus will unlock the mysteries of life for any person that pays attention tonight. So we ask you to speak to us as we open your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might ask the question, what relevance does a conversation between a religious guy named Nicodemus and a carpenter from Nazareth have to do with me today? The answer is everything. Because this was not merely a conversation between two men. For all practical purposes, this was a conversation between God and man. For instance, if we as humans were to nominate someone to represent us before God, we could not find a better rep than Nicodemus. He was the finest this world has to offer, the finest specimen of humanity apart from God's touch you could find. As I already mentioned, he was highly intelligent, cultured, very moral. And he comes sort of as our representative to God. And the words Jesus gave to him have unlocked the mystery of life for countless millions throughout the centuries. But notice a very important statement that is made before we look at the actual conversation. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God.'" Now, this fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night is mentioned more than once in Scripture, so it is certainly worth noting. Why do you think he came by night? Well, we can only guess, but my guess on this would be probably because he didn't want to be seen. He was a very famous man, very well known. He was the guy who was supposed to have all of the answers, yet he had a lot of questions. So it may be that he came by night because he didn't want others to recognize him. Then again, it may just be because Jesus had a very busy schedule and had a lot going on, and this is the only time that he could work Nicodemus in. But whatever the case, he came by night. But though it is true he came by night, at least he came. And in the end, Nicodemus turned out to be one of the bravest followers of Jesus Christ. And I bring this up because it almost appears as though he's sort of coming in an undercover way, almost like he doesn't want anybody to know, but he stood up for the Lord when it really counted. And you know, we're all in the race of life. The Bible says, don't you know that we're running a race, so we need to run it to win. And it's not just that we should start this race well, but we also should finish it well. And I know people that have started very well, but have crashed and burned and have never made it across the finish line. Then again, I know others that started rather weakly with not much promise. People that I never thought would really do much in their life as a follower of Jesus, who have actually picked up steam as time has gone by, and now they're running very well. Nicodemus was one of those people. Why do I say that? Because in the end, after Jesus had been crucified, we read in John chapter 19, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews and he wanted Pilate's permission, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and weighing about 75 pounds. Now, here's the thing you need to know. At this point, the so-called courageous disciples of Jesus were in hiding. Peter was nowhere to be found. Most of the others were hiding as well. But who comes up front and center to publicly claim the body of Jesus but Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel? So when he got down to the bottom line, Nicodemus was there for the Lord. Again, I emphasize, it's not just how you start, it's how you finish. And hopefully this offers some encouragement to some of you, because maybe you haven't done so well up to this point. Maybe you've thrown a few years of your life away, and you haven't made it. You didn't make a commitment to Christ as a young man or a young woman. Well, there's always today, and there's always tomorrow. Even if you have not done so well up to this point, you can change that tonight and make a recommitment to finish this race well. That's what Nicodemus did, and that's what you can do as well. It would appear that Nicodemus was getting on in years at this point when it came to Jesus, because after all, he did say, "How can a man change when he is already old?" So he probably realized that he needed to do something quickly. And he comes to the Lord and says to him, verse 2, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do what you do unless God is with him." That was a significant statement coming from a man who was of the stature of Nicodemus. Again, being the teacher in Israel, he was familiar with the prophets and their words concerning the Messiah. It's entirely possible that Nicodemus had been carefully studying the scripture and perhaps came upon Daniel's prophecy that told of the arrival of the Messiah who would then be cut off. It may be that Nicodemus recognized that Jesus indeed was the very Messiah of Israel that he had been searching for, but time was of the essence because it was only a matter of time until the Lord would actually be killed. I don't know if he knew all that, but he may have. He could waste no time, and so he comes with a great degree of respect for Jesus. "Rabbi, we know no one can do what you do unless God is with him," and Jesus just sort of cuts him off and gets to the quick of it. "Nicodemus, let's just get to the bottom line, okay? You need to be born again." Now, here's a phrase that is thrown around a lot nowadays. Did you know that 50 million Americans claim to be born again? You say, "Oh, isn't that great?" I don't know if it's great or not. I seriously doubt 50 million Americans are born again. I think we'd be living in a different country today if 50 million of us really, genuinely were born again. But it's obviously a very important issue. You'll even hear people say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not just one of those born agains," right? I hate to break this to you, but unless you're born again, you are not a Christian. There's only one kind of Christian. Only one kind of man or woman that really knows God, and that's the person who has been born again. Because Jesus said, "You must be born again." Why must I be born again? Verse 3 says, "Because unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." But what does that mean when we say entering the kingdom of God? I think there is a threefold application, both past, present, and future. The past application of the kingdom of God is when Jesus himself walked this earth. On one occasion, he said, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Now, it's sometimes been translated, "It's within you," and it's sometimes been falsely understood to say that everyone is the kingdom of God in them, and they don't. A better translation of that statement of our Lord would be, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said it to a group of people to indicate the fact that he, the Son of God, was in their presence, therefore the kingdom of God was among them. So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, the past application is when he personally walked this earth. Then the present application of the kingdom of God is when you personally are living under the rule and reign of Christ. And this is what the Bible means when it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus in that particular text was talking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He's saying, look, don't worry about it, but seek first God's kingdom and God will take care of these things. And what that means is, principally above everything else, seek the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in your life. And then the future application is when Christ comes back again and establishes his kingdom and rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a time we sometimes refer to as the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when the Lamb will be with the lion and all of those great prophecies will be fulfilled. So what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was this: you will not see the kingdom of God presently until you realize who I am. You will not experience it internally until you open your heart to my rule and reign. And finally, you won't be there externally unless you are born again. Simply stated, if you're not born again, you're not going to experience life the way it was meant to be experienced in a relationship with God, and you will not go to heaven. Our friend asked a little bit earlier, if I as a Christian died, what would happen? He would go straight to heaven. Why? Because he's been born again. But what if someone asked the question, well, I'm not a Christian, what happens when I die? You will not go to heaven. You will actually go to a place of judgment ultimately. You'll be going to the lake of fire. Temporarily, you'll be going to a place called Hades. And then you will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. So that's the choice that we all have in life. Now Nicodemus asks him an honest question, verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Lord, it's hard when you're old to change. How can you change? And have you noticed as you get older, you get more set in your ways? This is something to remember. You see, most people come to Christ before they're 21, probably even before they're 18. And that's because when you're young, you're more flexible, you're more open. Young people like adventure. They like action. They like challenge. They like change. And one of the most commonly used phrases among kids is, I'm bored, right? And they're saying this while they're watching TV, talking on the phone, playing a video game, and instant messaging their friend on the computer, right? I'm bored. That's because the very nature of youth is they like things going on. They like action. But when you get older, you like routine, predictability, tradition, stability. One of the things you hear old people say more than anything else is, what? But when you get older, you don't like things to change. You like to know what to expect. You like to know what's coming next. And you get set in your ways. Now, if you've made a commitment to Christ, it's fine. You become more set in your ways of following the Lord. But if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you become more set in your ways of having a hardened heart against God. And the older you get, the harder it's going to be to make that commitment. I didn't say it's impossible, but I did say it's harder. That is why the Bible says, harden not your heart if you can hear his voice. And if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and showing your need for Christ, you need to respond to that immediately, because there is a point of no return. And by that I mean, yes, you can go too far where God will say no to you. Saying, well, Greg, how is that possible? Because Jesus warned about the unforgivable sin, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is, by the way, describing a person who has essentially rejected the work of the Spirit, which is to awaken us to our need for Jesus Christ and to convict us of our sin. And you say no to the work of the Spirit day in and day out, month in and month out, year in and year out, decade in and decade out. And finally, your heart can, yes, become irreparably hardened. You must be born again, Jesus says, or born from above. Nicodemus says, but how can a person change? You've probably tried to change your life. You've maybe thought, well, if I just lived in a new house, I'd be a better person. You moved into a new house. Well, if I just had new furniture, I'd be better. And you got new furniture. Well, I need a new wardrobe. And you get your new wardrobe. A new car. New friends, new this, new that. I'll change my face. I'll get plastic surgery and I'll look like a completely different person. Guess what? You're the still you on the inside. You can't change yourself. I remember a number of years ago, we had a pet rat. And my older son, Christopher, decided to make a little house for him to live in inside of his cage. And so he actually took some popsicle sticks and glued them together and made this really cool little house. Had a little window on it, put a little sign over the door. The rat's name was Gromit, you see. So there was Gromit over the door. It was really great. And so we put it in his cage and we looked at it. We're so proud. Look at, he has his own little house. And so like at nighttime, he can go into his little house and sleep. And the next morning we came back to see how he was doing. And the rat had eaten the house. See, we took a certain kind of comfort in thinking that, oh, rats are just like us and they need to live in a little house. No, rats are rats. They like sewers, you see. And that looked like, oh, lunch is ready. I'll have this now. You can't change the nature of a rat. A rat is what it is. And you can't change your nature. That's why you need to be born from above. And Jesus uses the metaphor of the wind to explain it to Nicodemus. Verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I imagine that as the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, a cool breeze blew on the two of them. And Jesus says, you see, Nick, it's just like the wind. You see, you don't see the wind coming. You don't see where it's going, but you see its effects, right? I mean, you can't see the wind, but you know when the wind is blowing. There's the telltale signs. The leaves are coming off trees. I remember years ago, we were in Colorado Springs, and we held a crusade there, and the worst weather front imaginable moved in. I remember we landed, and it was sunny and about 70 degrees, and they said, well, a cold front's coming in, and you know, a cold front in California means it's going to be maybe, I don't know, low 60s or something, 50 at the worst. It dropped below zero. And I came out that morning and there was snow on the ground. And we were doing an outdoor crusade. It was unbelievable. And so that then the snow started to sort of dry up a little bit, or melt rather, I should say. And then this huge wind came the next night. And on Saturday night, we had this youth outreach and the wind was blowing so hard. And I remember there were two musicians standing on the platform that were holding on to their hair pieces. The wind was blowing so hard because they didn't want them to blow off. They'd spent a lot of money on these things. I'm not going to tell you what the names of these musicians were, but they might be in our band here. So I said, they might be. So when they're playing at the end, you just look carefully and see if you... Actually, they aren't. But anyway, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Let me illustrate. I can't show you God tonight. I can't show you the Holy Spirit, but I can show you His effect. Let me ask you a question. How many have had your life dramatically changed by Jesus Christ? Raise up your hand. Well, look around. There you go. The wind blows where it wills. I can't see God, but I can see His work in the lives of these people around you. Now Jesus brings it down to brass tacks and gives to Nicodemus the ABCs of the gospel. We already read it together. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now some people don't agree with that statement. They call themselves Calvinists. And they would say, well, Jesus only died for the elect, you see. Well, how do you know if you're elect? Well, no one knows, but you better just hope you're elect. And they would teach that God has preordained that some people would go to heaven and some people would go to hell, and you have absolutely nothing to do with it. You don't even have the ability to believe, so you'd better just hope you're one of the elect. And that's their teaching, and that's their belief. It's called limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect. I reject that. That's unbiblical. Jesus says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just die for the elect. He died for every man and every woman, every person who has ever sinned. And you know what? It's not just for a certain group who've been elected to believe. It's for everybody. As the great evangelist D.L. Moody used to say, Lord, save the elect and then elect some more. Who can become a Christian? Whosoever. That means you. That means me. We all qualify. And Christ will forgive you if you believe in him. And of course, the word believe means more than mere intellectual assent. Rather, it means to commit yourself to something, to put your faith in something, to trust in, to cling to, and to rely on. Now let me come back to that question that I raised a few moments ago, why people don't come to Jesus. Look at verse 17 down to verse 21. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Now listen, here's the answer you've been looking for. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You might want to underline that statement. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Again, as I already said, people who say they are not believers, and they'll say the reason is because they're struggling with it philosophically or intellectually, that's not the real reason. The reason people don't come to Christ is they don't want to change. They don't want the wind of the Spirit to blow into their lives and bring about the changes. They don't want to start again. They don't want to be born again. They want to live in darkness. So what do? You pray for them. You pray that God will help them to see their need for Jesus. As the Lord says here in verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, it comes down to this. A person doesn't want to change, and that's why they're reluctant to go to a Christian gathering with you. You say, come with me to the crusade. No, I don't want to do that. Well, come with me to church. No, I don't want to do that either. Okay, come with me Monday night to the group. I don't want to do that either. Okay, watch a Christian TV. I don't want to watch that either. I don't want to watch it. I don't want it on the radio. Why? Because when they hear it, it makes them aware of the fact that they've sinned. And that they need to change. And they know this. And that's why they don't want to be exposed to it. Have you ever noticed how you'll meet people and they'll say, oh, I'm a seeker of truth. Really? Oh, yes. I believe that all truth is God's truth. And I'm into everything. I believe everything. I embrace it all. Well, you know, Jesus says, oh, don't quote Jesus to me. Well, you know, the Bible. Don't say the Bible. Well, I have one right here. Put that thing away. Do you have a license to carry that? Well, no, but it's a word of God. Put it away. You know, they're supposedly open to truth, but have you ever noticed how unopen they are to the gospel? Have you ever noticed that the people that are so liberal and so willing to embrace any ideology out there today is so unwilling to hear the message of the gospel? Those who are so supposedly tolerant of all faiths are completely intolerant of the gospel. Have you ever wondered why that is? It's because they live in darkness and they don't come to the truth lest their evil deeds be exposed. That's why. You see, so you need to know that about a person. Because here's what it comes down to. Jesus will reveal himself to the honest seeker. As the scripture says, God speaking, those that seek me will find me. If you really want to know God, he'll make himself known to you. But if you really don't want to know God, then you won't come to that. You see, Jesus always revealed himself to the honest seeker. And some might say, well, how can you be a spiritually dead person and still be a seeker? Well, it's not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. You have the capacity to believe. I believe that God has given to each person a little light in their life. The Bible says that God has set eternity in the human heart. And this simply means from the moment we were born, we have been on a search, on a quest to know the meaning and the purpose of life. And if you really are seeking the answer, God will reveal himself to you and point you, of course, to Jesus Christ. And so here is the person now who is presented with this choice. And each of us is presented with it right now. And I ask you, have you been born again? Maybe you've come here tonight and you've wanted to change. You've tried to change yourself. You've tried to break free from that addiction to drugs. You've tried to put that marriage back together again. You've tried to fill that void inside of you. You've tried to even be more pious or more devout or more religious. You thought, well, if I just, you know, maybe say a few more prayers or if I go to church every now and then. Well, you're on the right track, but you're not quite there. You need to be born again. And I ask you, are you born again right now? Well, I think so. You know what? I think if you've been born again, you'll know it. You know, it's not like Jesus sneaks in your life and you don't know it. You know, I think last night I was born again. I'm not sure. Then again, it might be heartburn from the pizza I ate at 12, but I feel different. My heart is strangely warm, or maybe it's just heartburn, right? But something is going on. I think I'm a Christian. No, you'll know if you're a Christian. If the creator of the universe has taken residence in your heart, you'll know it. No one's going to get to heaven by accident. And by the way, no one's going to get to hell by accident either. You'll be in heaven because you made a choice, just as you'll be in hell because you made a choice. You'll know it. And if you don't know if you're born again, then you probably aren't. And you need to get this resolved. Why would you want to have any question in this part of your life? I'm amazed how people will take out every insurance policy imaginable. You know, they have homeowners insurance. They have fire insurance. They have car insurance. You name it, they have it. But they don't have life assurance. They haven't taken care of what happens beyond the grave. But you can. You say, well, how? How can I be born again? That's what Nicodemus asked. How can I be born again? Jesus said in response, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's your answer. First, you have to realize that God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. Because every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have broken God's commandments time and time again. And no matter how good we try to be or religious we try to be, we still fall short. But God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die for you. Why did Jesus have to die? Because, you see, we've broken God's commandments, and no matter how good of a life we try to live, we cannot satisfy the righteous demands of God. So Jesus, who was more than a good man, he was the God-man, walked among us. He lived the perfect life. He went to a cross and he died in our place and took all of our sins upon himself. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. And Jesus says, whoever believes in him will not perish. What does it mean to believe? It means to put your complete faith in him and realize that Jesus and Jesus alone can save you from your sin, save you from that emptiness, save you from that darkness you've been living in. And just as Nicodemus had his life changed by Jesus this night, some 2,000 years ago, you can have your life changed by him tonight. You too have come at night. Nick at night, Nicodemus, you know. And here you are on a Monday night at this place. And you know what? Even if Nicodemus didn't realize it, he had an appointment with Jesus. And guess what? You do too. Now here's the question. Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to let God make the changes in your life that need to be made? Do you want to be forgiven of all the wrongs you've ever done? Do you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Do you want that void inside of you filled? It can all happen if you'll believe in Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we have a word of prayer. And I'm going to close by saying there might be some of you that have joined us who knew the Lord at one time, but you've fallen away. You've gone back into the old life again. And you need to return to him this evening, and he will forgive you as well. You'll be thinking about what you're going to do, because right now as we pray, I'm going to invite you to be born again and meet Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and Lord. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all that Jesus did for us. We thank you for his offer of forgiveness. And now I pray for everyone listening that you will help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you this very night. We ask in your name.